About the season of Lent, which was the 40 days that lead up to today, we have been making a journey to the cross in the Gospel of Luke. We followed Jesus from the moment he was arrested through his trials to the moment that he hung dying on the cross with his last breaths. But the cross is not the end. The story continues. And so today we come on this Resurrection Sunday, and we are going to hear from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12. If you want to read along in your pew Bibles in front of you or at home, you are welcome to Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. Let's listen for God's word to us on this Easter morning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women, they bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day be raised again? Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, it was Mary, the mother of James, and the others with whom who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he then went away, wondering to himself what must have happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches? I guarantee you his sins are many. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, on this beautiful resurrection morning, may something of what is said and what is done and what is seen and what is heard here today from me here in this place, may it be not of me but of you. May it be of you and your work, the work that you would have us do and the work that you have done for us through our risen Lord in our lives and in this your world. In your holy name we ask this. Amen. Happy Easter! Okay, actually that's not good enough. Not the volume, but the words. Happy Easter. There's actually this really old way that we Christians by tradition greet one another on Easter. Someone says, Christ is risen, and then you say back, He is risen indeed. So let's try that instead. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's better. Both the words and the volume. That's so much better, I think, than Happy Easter. Don't get me wrong. I mean, Happy Easter, that's a perfectly fine thing to say to someone. Happy Easter is what I said to my kids this morning as they woke up excited to see what was in their baskets. Happy Easter is what you might say to your neighbor a little later today when you see him out in his driveway. You wave at him, you'll say, Happy Easter. Happy Easter is something you might say over FaceTime to your grandparents or your parents or your children or your grandchildren. Happy Easter is what you might say when they arrive at your house for dinner this afternoon, maybe the first time you've gotten to get together in a really long time. Happy Easter. Happy Easter is something you say when dressed in pastel colors and hunting for candy-stuffed eggs. Happy Easter. It's a perfectly fine thing to say. But I want to be honest. I want to be perfectly honest about these words for a moment. They don't quite capture it. They don't quite capture the gravity of the thing that actually brings us here today to this place on this morning of all mornings, on this day of all days. You mean to tell me that He's alive? What? You mean to tell me that He's risen? He has risen indeed? If this is the case, then this is news that everyone must hear. This is news that changes everything. Happy Easter? Happy Easter means may you have a good and happy spring day of celebration. But Christ is risen? This means everything has changed. And this means everything therefore must change. Easter comes this morning and it could not come at a better time. It comes this morning into a world where death lingers. I suspect that for all of us, in some way, we have stared death in the face over this past year. My wife Meg, who's a pastor at another church, we together have done more funerals this year than we've ever done in our 10 years of ministry. Meg has lost 3 in her tiny congregation to COVID. And it's not just COVID. It's never been just COVID. People have continued to die in all kinds of ways that are tragic, but normal ways that people go on dying. They've died of illness and of violence and of accidents, of addiction, of old age. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've all seen it. Easter could not come at a better time because we are wrought with grief. All of us in some way, and not just for the loss of those people that we love dearly in our lives, but for our lives themselves. We're wrought with grief for those too. All of our lives, for constantly, more than a year, have been in various stages of having fallen apart. As it has felt like the world has fallen apart around us. The first Easter couldn't have come at a better time either. It took place 2,000 years ago, but in one fundamental way, the world of that first Easter was not all that different from our own. Death was lingering. It all began when some of the women who had known Jesus went to visit his grave early in the morning. And you see, the reason they did this, the reason they went to the grave early that morning is because this was going to be the closest thing that they were ever going to get to having a funeral for Jesus. Got to understand, it's not easy to have a funeral for a crucified person. Because the whole point of a crucifixion was to scare everyone away. All of his friends, all of his disciples, his followers would have been in hiding because they didn't want the same thing to happen to him. But then for another thing, you've also got to understand that this is the day after the Sabbath, the morning after the Sabbath. And you don't do anything on the Sabbath in the Jewish tradition. So this early Sunday morning at dawn, this is the first chance anyone has ever had to actually go and pay Jesus any respects, to say goodbye, to lay him to rest. And so that's what these women do on this day. They go, they come with spices that they have prepared for his body, themselves wrought with grief. This is kind of like going to lay flowers at someone's grave. They come at the end of a truly awful week, in which not only have they lost somebody that they love dearly, but their entire lives have fallen apart right before their eyes. It feels like the world itself has fallen apart right before their eyes. They've left everything in Galilee to follow this man. And now he's dead. He's gone. Not just is he dead and gone, they have killed him in the most humiliating way possible. How will they ever pick up the pieces and build a life for themselves again? No one can ever know what to do in a time like this, a time where you get wrought with grief. The only thing you know to do is to begin by saying goodbye. And so that's what these women do. They go to the grave. They go to say goodbye. To have a little bit of a funeral. And when they get there, of course, things take a strange turn. They go where no one could have ever expected. The grave is open. When they get there, the grave, it's empty. Where could he be? Out of the dark of this morning, there comes this voice of an angel that the women hear. "Do not be afraid," the angel says. They're always saying that. "Why do you go looking for the living among the dead?" they ask. "You won't find him here. He is not gone. He is alive. Don't you remember all those things that he told you? Understand, this is not that he has cheated death. It is that he has defeated death once and for all. Christ is risen," the angel says, and the women say back, "He has risen indeed. He has risen indeed." Shocked and overwhelmed, they take off with the news that everything has changed. This means everything must change. They go to the 11. There had once been 12, but Judas is gone. 13 if you count Jesus, but now it's just 11. And they go and they tell them the news. Something has happened. His grave is open. His grave is empty. He is not gone. He is alive. Christ is risen, the women say. But the disciples, they don't say back, "He is risen indeed." At least not at first. You can understand why. They too are wrought with grief. They too have given this man almost everything that they have, only to have it all taken away very suddenly and tragically in the most humiliating way possible. They too have watched as their lives have fallen apart, as the world around them seems to have fallen apart. They too are picking up the pieces of their lives, trying to figure out what they do next. And so even after everything they have seen of this Jesus, all this that the women are saying, "Christ is risen," it sounds like nonsense. "He is risen? What do you mean? He has risen?" What are they to make of such a thing? What are we to make of such a thing? There was a story that I once heard from a friend of mine that I've always remembered. She is a pastor in a college town, and like any church in a college town, she's got lots of highly educated and well-respected people in her congregation. She's got professors, PhDs, doctors of all kinds of field. And she's got this one professor who belongs to her congregation in particular, an older man who has taught at the nearby college for almost 40 years. He's kind of legendary, I understand, in the community. He's a legendary scholar. He's published all kinds of books. He's got books all on his shelves behind him. Nobody actually even knows what his area of expertise is because he has taught virtually every class at the university in his years of service there. This is one smart dude. And he was also a faithful church member. Every Sunday he would be a greeter and an usher and welcome people as they came into the church. He would go to Sunday school. He never missed a Sunday, this professor. And as the story goes, there's this one time where this professor, he was at a colloquy, and a student asked him a question. A student came up and asked him a question while he sat on stage. He said, this one young man stood up and said, Professor, I want to ask you something kind of personal. I want to ask you about your faith. I've seen you over at the church every Sunday out there welcoming and greeting people. And the professor told him, yes, that's right. That's right, every Sunday I'm there. I mean no offense by this question, the young man asks. Just always surprised to see you there. I find it odd that someone as educated as you, a critical thinker as yourself, would be a churchgoer. Don't get me wrong. I would love to be a churchgoer myself, but I just can't make sense of these things. The Bible, it says all these outlandish things. You're a scholarly guy. You know as well as I do that people who are dead do not come back to life. So I want to know, maybe for my own benefit, I just want to know, what do you really believe about this stuff? How do you make sense of this stuff? Like, you don't actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead, do you? And as quickly as the student finished his question, the professor answered it. He said, "Oh, sure. No. I deny it. I deny that Jesus actually rose from the dead. In fact, this morning I woke up and the first thing I did was deny it. I got up a little bit late and I went downstairs and I found that my wife drank all the coffee. And she hadn't left any for me. And this has been a pattern, and I absolutely hate when she does that. I've told her so before, but she still did it this morning, and I very quickly got mad. And I shouted at her, and I said, "Come on, darling, you drank all the coffee again? You're not going to leave any for me?" In that moment, I denied it. I denied that Jesus rose from the dead. Then about an hour later, I did it again. I was on my way to the office and I needed some gas, so I stopped at a gas station. And there was this man there at the gas station, and he was going around from car to car, and he was asking people for help. He just needed a few dollars, he said, because his car had broken down and he needed to get a bus ticket to get where he was going. Now, I thought about it for a moment. I thought about helping him, but then I started thinking about how I got things I got to go do, and I don't know this guy, and who knows? Maybe he's up to no good. Maybe he's taking advantage of people. How could I ever know? I'm no sucker, I thought to myself. And so I quickly said no, and I waved him away. In that moment, I denied it. I denied that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, said the professor, I deny that Jesus rose from the dead all the time. I deny that He rose from the dead every time I fail to forgive people who've done me wrong or refuse to admit that I need forgiveness for the things that I do. That's when I deny it. I deny the resurrection any time that someone, I start to act like this world revolves around me before someone else. That this life is my life and it's for me to get what I want out of it. I deny that Jesus rose from the dead anytime I put my own pride and power and profit over the needs of someone else, over the needs of one of my neighbors. I deny the resurrection every time I say awful things about that colleague, and my goodness, she truly is awful. Gets on my nerves. Every single day, the grief and the misery of this world gets the best of me, and it turns me inward. And I decide that what I've got to do is look out for number one. So I deny it. Every day I deny it. Yes, young man, anyone who knows me knows that I deny that Jesus rose from the dead. But let me tell you, said the professor, let me tell you that despite myself, there are moments when, yes, even I can affirm it. Grand, beautiful moments when I find hope in those words, He has risen. There are these moments where I manage to get over myself, and not only do I not expect my wife to do everything for me in my own way, but I start going out of my way to do things for her. Because I remember that He has risen, and I can affirm it. There are moments when I find myself going out of my way to help a stranger in need, regardless of who he is or what he's done or what he might do, because I remember and I affirm that Jesus is alive and He died for me, despite who I am, despite what I've done, despite what I might do in return. There are moments when I affirm that Jesus is risen, and then I suddenly can muster the strength to forgive those who've wronged me and even find the courage to seek forgiveness for those that I do wrong. And there are moments when I live as if the world does not revolve around me, but around Him. And in a moment like that, I am most assuredly affirming that Jesus is in fact alive and that He has risen. And there are moments when I can think about how He has risen for me, and I can put my own pride aside and my own power and my own profit for the good of someone else, for the good of my neighbors. And there are moments when I can think about that awful, annoying colleague and remember that Jesus died and rose in triumph for her as well. And there are days when, as the grief and the misery of this world crash against me like waves and they collapse on me like a charging army, I can remember that He is risen. And I am turned outward. And I'm set firmly on the ground with courage. And I am sent out to battle the darkness and the despair of this world with light and with love. And so this young man, the professor says, is why I go to church. Because while it is easy to quarrel over miracles, at the end of the day, it is much, much harder to actually live them. Christ is risen, we say on this morning. Do we understand what this means? In the depth of a dark and broken world, the depth of a dark and broken life that we live, there shines a light that darkness cannot, shall not, will not ever overcome. There comes one who can mend more than we ever think can be mended. We must understand that what happened on that first Easter morning was not a mere miracle. A miracle, you see, is a physical anomaly. It's a moment where the laws that govern the universe are suspended, and when the universe doesn't work the way it's supposed to. But that's not what happened on Easter. What happened on Easter morning is the universe was working exactly how it's supposed to, albeit in a way nobody could have ever expected. To believe that Christ is risen is not simply to believe in a miracle. It is to treat life as if life itself is nothing less than a miracle. And to me, it seems to treat life as anything less than a miracle is to, in some small way, give up on it. Do not give up on it. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Do I believe that He rose from the dead? Yes, indeed I do. Don't get me wrong. I live as if Jesus is dead and as if I am my own every day. All the time. And I suspect many of us do too. But I will say that when I am wrought with grief and I find myself picking up the pieces of a life that is falling apart, I find that it helps not to go looking for the living amongst the dead. He is alive, my friends. Everything has changed, and therefore everything must change. This means that despite ourselves, we are not our own. We've got nothing to earn in life. We've got nothing left to prove. We've got nothing to fear in life. We've got nothing to lose. Because He is alive. And we are His. And when we define ourselves in this way, as if He is alive and that we are not our own, but that we are His, then what's even more, He actually starts to live in you and in me. And in us as well. So here is my prayer for us, my friends. I pray that today you might have a happy Easter. But even more so, I pray that you might hear this and you might know this and you might be this and you might live this. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.